Proverbs sums it up pretty clearly. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Today's the day that we do praise our moms. And I would ask, guys, that you would just take the time, go out of your way to be reminded and to share with your mom, if she's still among us, just how precious she is and how thankful you are for her guiding and godly influence. I do want to spend just a moment in prayer for our moms. Lord, even as I look back and let my mind go back to all the wonderful and gracious and godly influences that came down to me through my mom, I thank you that that echoes down through the years in joyous proclamation of your gospel. And for others right now who are finding themselves sitting at the beds of their moms who are in their final days, maybe, or years. I think of one in particular today. That you would give them grace, give them really good words to speak to them in this, their time of need. And for those here who moms are in their primes and there's still great opportunities to share with them their gratefulness for them, I ask that they would be quick to do so. And ask for the moms here that just in the struggle to be godly, in the struggle to be good and honoring to you, that they would never lose sight of the goal, that they would not lose heart in doing good, and that we would not be a frustration to them, but a joy. Today, as we think about this idea of being godly, give us grace for the journey, and give us a sense of your presence today with us through your Spirit. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would ask this morning that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We are on a journey that we've been working on as an elder council for almost a year now, and that we as a congregation have been working on now for about a month and a half, to kind of explain where we are going and what we think Scripture calls us to be and do as a church. And we're in the process of learning the ideas of what are the things that we need to be spiritually vital, to be able to please the Lord in our ways. And probably today's message on godliness is one of the most important lessons that we can have. And I'd like to work through just a portion of Ephesians chapter 5, but in our preparation for our time of worship, I'd like just to read a few verses, starting with the first verse of chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and keep walking in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And don't let immorality or any impurity or greed, it must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so keep on walking as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, learning to please the Lord in all things. Lord, make this precept of godliness a reality for us today. Give us a sense of your closeness. Give us a sense of your goodness. Help us to understand clearly what it takes for us to be godly people who bring glory and praise to you. This morning we are continuing to work our way through just some of the precepts that we have been learning over the last few months. in terms of how do we as a church become a church that is more pleasing to what God has called us to be and do. We're calling it Advance in 2012, and we have wrapped the whole idea around the metaphor of a sandbox where we learn to work and play well with others, but each side having something significant to say about how we must live. On the top side, we have learned that we have a mission that God has for us as a church, and that mission is no more clearly displayed than in Matthew 28, where he tells us to go into the world and make disciples. So as we look at our mission, we see it as twofold. We must lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. We must teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. For that to happen, we need to have some principles that help us to move out in that direction. We need to be evangelistic. We need to be passionate about our word-centeredness and about our relationship with one another in community. We need to be a church that is growing spiritually, and we need to be discovering our spiritual gifts that we might be able to use them in powerful ways. And there needs to be a main focus, which answers the question, what is the thing we need to do person to person every single day? And that main focus we've seen over the years is that we are to move into people's lives in fold. We are to train them up. We are to equip them. And then we are to entrust them into various ministries. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the last side of our box. And that last side basically just answers this question, what must disciples be in order them to effectively reach out and raise up disciples? And so we have seen that what, if you were to take it down and put it into two words, this means that we need to be spiritually vital people. Now the problem is that people define spiritually vital in a whole bunch of different ways. And so we need clarity on what spiritual vitality looks like. What are the goals that we're headed for? What are the things that we need to be doing in order for us to be the type of people that God would have us to be? So we've been working on this in some detail, and we began 2 weeks ago with this whole idea that to have a spiritually vital culture where disciples are growing and encouraging growth, there are some things that need to take place. First of all, we have to be genuine. We have to be genuine. That is, we have to be truthful. We need to speak truth, but we need to do it in a loving way. We need to be who we are on Sunday the rest of the week. We need to be living out our lives in a very, very genuine way. No matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, we should be identifiably different as believers and as disciples in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that wonderful Psalm 15, remember, that talked to us about our walk and our words and our witness and who's important to us and our word that we give to people. And even how we deal with our wealth speaks of how genuine we are as disciples. Secondly, last week we talked about this idea of being generous. And we took this idea of generous and said it has more than just a pastor standing in front of you from time to time and asking you to open up your checkbook. It really speaks to the idea we are to be generous in every aspect of who we are. We're to be generous with our time. We're to be generous with sharing our talents with other people. And of course, we are to be generous with our treasure. This Friday morning was a beautiful illustration. We made some final decisions about a nomination letter on Thursday night. On Friday morning, it had to go out. And so we just made some calls to three or four ladies, and they came down here and very generously, for about 3 hours, stuffed and folded and spindled and mutilated and did everything necessary to get 250 envelopes in the mail by noon. Along the way, I had to come down here a couple times and tell them to be quiet. They were so noisy. No, I didn't. But they were obviously, as I came down, they were obviously having a really good time. And that's part of being generous with your time and with your talent and with your abilities. And one of the things that we really want to work on as a congregation as we come into this new year is we want to give you opportunities to be able to use time and to share with you ways that you could be used. So we're looking for generosity as we come into our new fiscal year. Today we're talking about one of the most important aspects, and that is what it means to be a godly disciple. And if we are going to be spiritually vital, it simply makes sense. You have to be godly, right? Those two just kind of go together. But the problem with godliness is that it's an adjective that people wrap a whole lot of meaning around in different ways. For some people, godliness means that you're soft-spoken. If a pastor stands in front and smiles and says sweet things and speaks softly, people will go away sometimes and go, "What a godly man." And he may be, or he may not be, but it's not because he has a soft voice and uses soft, rounded tones that he's godly. Some people will look at someone who is wearing a clerical collar and say, because he wears that clerical collar, he must be godly. And again, he may be godly, but he may not be, and it has nothing to do with what he's wearing. Particularly in the age that we live in right now, just because a person is wearing a cross doesn't mean that they're godly. It's very interesting how the cross has become somewhat of a status symbol of some sort, where you see a person with a lot of gold and a big old cross or a cross tattoo, and then the stuff that comes out of their mouth and the lives that they live makes you wonder, that doesn't look godly to me, and yet you seem to have something, a token of godliness, and we begin to see that that's not godliness, that's just a good luck charm. In the same way, there are so many other ways that the pharisaical legalisms, that because you don't do something, or because you've never missed church for 45 years straight in a row, or because you've done this or that, that may or may not be an indication of godliness. It may just be an indication of discipline. And when we see the cars, and you don't see much of it anymore, I think it's kind of run its course, but remember the fish cars, the cars with the little fish in the back? And you say, oh, that's a godly person behind the wheel, and then you follow them for a mile, and you realize, no, problem, not really. So godliness is not some exterior manifestation whereby people can say, hey, ah, there it is. There's a godly person. Godly, according to Scripture, and actually the book that talks about godliness the most is the book of Psalms. And it talks about the idea of not only what godliness looks like, but what God has to say about people who are godly. Many times in the book of Psalms, it talks about how God stands near to the godly, that he will not allow the godly to fall. So godliness is something that is addressed in the Psalms. And some of the synonyms that we see in Scripture that have to do with godliness would be things like holy. Holy and godliness are seen in the same realm quite often in Scripture. Devout, reverent is another definition or synonym of godliness. But probably my favorite and the most consistent would be faithful. When we think of faithfulness, we think of someone who stays the course, someone who hangs in there for the long haul, someone who is consistent. And so as we thought about and worked our way through this idea of godly disciples, we began to think through godly speaks to our willingness to reach out and raise up others by living faithful lives before God. Now, all of a sudden, instead of saying, I want you to be godly, or I think that you should be holy, or I even saying to you that you should be pious, when I say to you, you need to live, in order to be godly, you need to live a faithful life before God. You can almost begin to put an imprint on it, can you? We know what faithfulness is. We know what that consistency looks like. We know what the stability of being a person who has a life of faith, who lives it out in a faithful way. And so when we try to put our arms around this idea of you and I being godly people as an imperative for who we need to be as a church, it really wraps around this idea of faithfully allowing ourselves or submitting ourselves to what God calls us to be. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. At the bottom back page of your notes, you'll see the verbiage that the elders have put together with respect to this idea of godly. And it's somewhat bulky, but it's kind of important because it explains to us what godliness looks like. And it says, we're committed to an environment where people live faithful lives. So that's the critical word, faithful lives before God in two ways, in obedience to his word and in ministry unity with each other. Now then, when we say to ourselves, well, what does godliness look like or how does godliness happen? We move immediately into the realm of the Spirit of God, which we see in Galatians 5 and 22, empowers us to be godly, which is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we think about godliness, we think about someone who is faithfully following God's command under the control of the Holy Spirit, manifesting behaviors such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And in the end, we want to define it to make sure that we understand that it's an ongoing course that we are walking. A godly person is not one who is perfect, we say, but rather one who is conscious of sin and quickly confess and repents it. And if you take nothing else with that than that this morning, I want you to understand that to be a godly person, it's a person who walks well with Lord, and when he stumbles, he stands up, he confesses that sin, he gets back on the path, and he follows the Lord. Friday morning, I'm on the bus and I'm on the way to work, and I'm just reading through my Psalms for the morning, and I come across Psalm 108. And I'm reading this year in a different translation than I normally do, and it's been very helpful, actually. I'm reading from the Net Bible. Those of you who know Bible.org and the Net Bible, it's just a terrific translation. But I'd never seen this before. In the first verse of Psalm 108, the psalmist David says, I am determined to worship the Lord. I think in the New American Standard, it says, my eyes are steadfast on the Lord, I think is what it says. But I just looked at that, and I just stopped where I was. I am determined to follow the Lord. And I thought to myself, that's what I want to be. I want to be a person who makes a determination in his day to follow after the Lord hard. So I came to work today, and I said to Jason, today, I'm determined to follow the Lord. And you need to know that throughout the day, that determination got tested, and I failed on a number of occasions, even though I had made that determination. But the beautiful thing at that point in time is I stopped where I was, I picked myself back up off the ground, and I said, Lord, I confess to you as sin what I just thought about that person. If that would have been verbalized, that would have done all sorts of damage. I confess that thought. I confess my desire to put that person in the grave. It wasn't quite that bad, but I am reminded again that you say that I'm not going to be controlled by my flesh, but I am to be controlled by your spirit. I want you to know that that's godliness in a nutshell. Not what I did, but what that does. Godliness is, in a nutshell, is not perfection. Godliness is, in a nutshell, is determining that I'm going to walk well with the Lord, and when I don't, to stand up, dust myself off, back up, pay the price of that sin, whatever the consequences might be, confess if necessary, and determine to follow once again. And my dear friends, if you have to do it once a day, praise God. If you have to do it 30 times a day, praise God. Because every single time, he has already given you the antidote for that. And when you do that, you are being godly. Now let's talk in detail about how that might look this morning. First of all, I want us to understand that godliness is just not a recommendation. Godliness is just not something that if you decide to do that, that would be nice. If you decide not to do that, that'll be nice too. Godliness, the whole tenor of Scripture, all the way from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end, is clarified, but it is clearly a command of God. Be ye holy, God says, for I myself am holy. This idea of being what God has prepared us to be is a command. Just a couple of passages that we want to look at. 1 Timothy 6 and 11, Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, who is a pastor at Ephesus and seems to have gotten himself in trouble. And it's just, he's young, and that there's some very strong personalities apparently in that church. And it's caused him to kind of get his eye off his purpose. And so he spends a great deal of time, don't do this, don't do this, don't be moving in this direction, don't be thinking about that. Instead, he encourages him for the purpose of fleeing from these other distractions, and that's the word he uses, flee, run away from, and instead run towards these things. He says, pursue righteousness and pursue godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. When we think of pursue, what do we think of? We think of moving after something in a very proactive way, to really pursue something. I remember when I was in college and I'm sitting there in the band room and I'm on one side of the band room and my wife-to-be, she didn't know it at the time, is on the other side of the band room and she's playing flute and I'm playing trombone. And I looked at her and I said, I will have her. And I began the pursuit that day in a very proactive way. And it was shameful and shameless, the things that I did. She's sitting down in the cafeteria with her boyfriend. And I came and sat with them and continued to do that until he gave up. I pursued her in a very, very vital way for the purpose of bringing her into my life. Praise God, it worked. But the idea we're talking about here is one of pursuit. Follow hard after righteousness. Follow hard after godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and of gentleness. Then we just go to 2 Peter, and he bookends this beautiful little epistle with this idea of godliness. At the beginning, in the third verse, he says, because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished, because of his divine power, he's granted, he's given to us everything necessary, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. He says, godliness is there for the asking. So a person says, I'm a Christian, I want to be godly. Peter says, there it is, it's there for you. All you have to do is grasp it. All you have to do is take hold of it and live that life. So he opens the book with, since he has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, he closes the book after a somewhat harrowing three verses of saying the heavens are going to go away and the earth's going to be in flames and it's all going to, and in the end he's basically saying all that's going to be left at the end is God and his godly. He says, since all things are going to be destroyed, he asks this kind of rhetorical question, what sort of people ought we to be in our holy conduct, which is another synonym again, and godliness? So the call to Scripture, these are just three, but there's dozens. The call to Scripture is that you and I are to be godly disciples. Now here's the problem. The problem is we can't do it on our own. Prior to salvation, I've known a lot of folks who tried to please God on their own. One of those great questions that we ask when we're moving people to come to a clear understanding of their need for a Savior is, if you died today and you stood before the God of eternity, what would you say to him in terms of why I should be allowed to come into heaven? And invariably, what is the answer? I was kind. I bought Girl Scout cookies, and I actually gave a sleeve to my wife. It was Mother's Day, after all. I did this, I did this, I gave to the United Way, I showed up at church twice, I did all these different things. And the truth of the matter is that in the end, our works, according to Scripture, are found to be without merit, correct? And so what Jesus says, to be godly in our lives of sanctification, is that we will need help. We can't do it on our own. We can't be godly in our own flesh. And so Jesus, on the last night he's with disciples, he spends an extended amount of time talking to them about the help that he's going to offer them. He actually promises them, he says, I'm going to send you the helper. Helper simply means one who stands beside and assists. And he uses just over and over, almost all of 14 through 16 really are all about this helper. In 14, 16, he says, here's what I'm going to do. When I'm gone, I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, and that helper is the Spirit of Truth. And it says that now he is with you, but then he will be in within you and will be with you every step of the way. Later on in John 16, he says, when he, that is the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So this whole idea that we're talking about is that the Spirit of God was promised to us by Jesus to help us be godly. And indeed, when we go to Acts chapter 2, we see that's exactly what happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to be able to minister in very, very powerful ways. And that same helper that was promised to that first century church is the same helper that is available to us in the 21st century church. This Holy Spirit has been called to our side, as it were, to encourage us and to guide us. And he promises us that we will never have to go it alone. We can live godly lives because we have the Spirit of God inside of us, teaching us how to do it. Now, just a couple of thoughts on this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is manifold. We've taught this in detail in the times past. In 16:8 through 11, it says that one of the Spirit's ministries is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? His only ministry, really, in an unbeliever's life is to convict of three things: of sin, of their lack of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. So that's why when I give the gospel, I make sure that I clarify those three things. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that there is no one righteous, not even one, and the fact that there is a judgment that is to come to those who do not call upon the name of the Savior. Because that's what the Spirit convicts of, so that's what we major on. Now, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, it says that the moment we believe in Christ, Romans 5:5 and 1 Corinthians, that he comes and takes up residence in our life. It is called the baptism of the Spirit, and basically it is, as I say, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I confess that without you, I have no hope for eternity. The moment by faith that we breathe that prayer, the Spirit of God comes and indwells, baptizes, seals, comes and takes up responsibility for our lives. So now the Spirit of God is there to minister, to help us, to affect us. But more importantly than that, the most important thing that we need to think about is that he is also there to control us and to guide us through our lives. And so that's what we want to spend the preponderance of our time on. We've talked about this many times because it is critical, but every time I teach this message, invariably two or three people come up afterwards and say, now I get it. Now I understand how to be controlled by the Spirit. I was trying all these different things. I was trying to pray through. I was trying to be slain in the Spirit. I was barking like a dog. I was doing all these things to try to somehow have the Spirit at work. It's a reality, by the way. It's so sad. But I was doing all those sort of things. And what you're simply telling me, that all I need to do is walk in submission to the control of what the Spirit has, I'm going to try that. And it's so fun because then the next week they come in and say, I saw that. I see how that works in my life when I just submit to his control. So today we want to talk about, to be godly, we must live Spirit-filled lives. And that we will learn from this beautiful passage before us. The filling or the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of Paul's favorite topics. He talks about it, remember, in detail in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes through all those wonderful lists. Every single one of his epistles, with the exception of Philemon, which is a personal epistle, he talks usually in depth about the work of the Spirit in people's life. The reason for that is he knows they can't be godly without it. And so in this particular passage, 4 and 5, he really talks about the Spirit as our guide, how the Spirit can control us in our day-by-day life. So as we approach this command, we need to understand just how important it is. One commentator of some renown says this. He says, being filled with the Spirit or controlled with the Spirit is not an option. It is a mandate. Then he says, no Christian can fulfill God's will apart from being filled with the Spirit. If we do not obey this command, we cannot obey any other. I think he's right on the mark. I think without the control of the Spirit in our life, everything that we do amounts to just our attempt to please God in the flesh. So let's talk about what it means to be controlled and how we go about making this a reality. Now, what we see here is, as we do this, that the filling of the Spirit has some ramifications from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Now, as we go there, I just want to set the stage. We're all familiar with Ephesians. We've gone through it in depth. Many of you in your Bible studies have taught this or been taught this on a number of occasions. If you're to take Ephesians, you can divide the book just right down the middle into two sections. The first section of Ephesians is very beautiful because it talks to us about this whole idea of who we are in Christ. It talks about the riches of what we have in Christ Jesus. It talks about this whole idea of our exalted position in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he talks about our expected practice. 4, 5, and 6 are now, okay, this is who you are. Now here is the practice. Here is how you are to live out your life. And chapters 4 through 6 are all wrapped around one word, and that word is walk. Walk. And the idea that he's trying to establish is that if we are to live lives that are pleasing God, we have to deal with our walk on a step-by-step basis. Now follow me just for a moment through this concept. Go back to Ephesians 4 and 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I'm going to use 5 of these, and every time they're the same. Every time this word walk is used, it's used in the present tense. And when we use the present tense, we could add to the beginning of it, keep on walking. So every time you see it in Ephesians 4 and 5, you could add two words to the beginning of it. Keep on walking. Let me do it. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to keep on walking in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17. So this end I say and affirm to you with the Lord that you walk no longer. In other words, stop, keep on walking in the way that you used to when you were with the Gentiles. 5:2. But immorality or any impurity must not be even named among you. Instead, verse 2, you are to keep on walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. The sense that we see all the way through this passage, right through 5:15, where he says, be careful how you keep on walking, is the sense that our spiritual life is not something we do on Sunday. Our spiritual life is not occasional conversation we have. Our spiritual life is not bifurcated by some event or some calendar day or by someone we are seeking to please. Our spiritual life is to be something that is step by step by step, every day making a choice to submit ourselves to the control of the Helper who has been given to us to guide us into all truth. It kind of looks like this. It means our moment by moment willful submission to the guidance and control of the Spirit that results in godliness. So on Friday, when I started off with, I am determined to follow the Lord. And then 3 hours later, my determination was challenged and was lost. And I stopped at that moment in time and said, I am not at this moment being guided by the Spirit of God. I am being guided by my flesh. And I stepped back and I confessed that sin to the Lord. And I said to myself, now, because of the guidance of the Spirit in my life, I am determined to follow the Lord. And I took another few steps and went through the rest of the day. And about 4 hours later, I find myself in that same position again where my determination was challenged. And I made that wrong decision. I had to step back and I say, Lord, once again, my determination to follow you, to be led by, to be controlled by, to be filled by your Spirit was challenged by my flesh, which thought that it would be a wiser way to go than this. And I stopped and I confessed that sin and I said, I am determined to follow you. And I want you to know that that's what our lives are to look like every single day. If you can go through your life on a day determined to follow through the Lord, and you only have to, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin once in a day, awesome. If you have to do it 30 times in a day, awesome. But every single time, you can be assured of one thing. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Wait a minute, I didn't get that right, did I? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at that point in time, I start up the challenge again, and I take my next tottering step, and I said, I'm determined to follow in this step. And then I said, I'm determined to follow in the next step. And I'm determined to follow in the step after that. Whoops, I tripped. And I stand up and dust myself off. Lord, you paid the price for that sin on the cross. I accept that as a reality that you have forgiven me. I now move back into your control. And that's what life is in the Spirit. And that's exactly what he's trying to share with us in this beautiful passage. He says, don't walk like this, walk like this. He says, walk in the likeness of God who has been created in the righteousness of holiness and truth, verse 24 of chapter 5, 4. He says, lay aside, verse 25, all the falseness. Speak truth to your neighbor. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't steal anymore, but rather you must labor, performing with your own good hands. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, rather a word that is appropriate. See what he's laying for us? He says, don't walk like this, walk like this. Don't walk like this, walk like this. Don't allow this to dictate in your life. Allow this to dictate in your life. Don't allow your flesh to dictate the path you're going. Allow the Spirit of God who has been given to you to show you how to walk and to move forward in it. And so when he gets to the 15th through the 18th verses, he begins to tell us how that works. This filling of the Spirit, we get the sense of that it is an either or proposition. When I say I am determined to follow God, I am determined to be controlled by the Spirit. As I walk along, it's very clear if I am or if I am not. There's no in between. How you doing in the Spirit? Well, I'm kind of Spirit-filled today. Really, is it like your tank on like quarter or yeah, I'm kind of three quarters today on my feeling of the Spirit. I'm kind of filled up in the Spirit. What we see in Scripture that is we are either under the control of the Spirit or we are not under control of the Spirit. One is called the flesh, one is called the Spirit. And so what he says to us in verse 15, he says, be wise, look, observe with care, be careful how you walk, once again. Don't be unwise, but be wise. What's unwise? Flesh. What's wise? Spirit. Make the most of your day because the days are evil. Evil versus good. 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? That we would walk in submission to what he calls us to be and what he calls us to do. So we see that the filling of the Spirit is an either-or proposition. I decide to be controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the flesh. I decide to walk in his power or to walk in our, in mine. I decide to choose my own pathway and my own decisions, or I choose to follow his. Now, what that simply means is that when I choose to do that, to be filled simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. Under control of the Spirit is what he's talking about. Verse 18 is such an interesting verse, but you have to kind of understand the culture. This is the book of Ephesians. This is written to the people of Ephesians, obviously. And Ephesus is a beautiful cosmopolitan center, and right on the top of the hill is the Temple of Diana. And their whole idea was that they would get involved with cultic religious practices, that somehow they would be filled up or controlled by the deities of that particular temple. And one of the ways they did that is they would have these drinking matches. Basically, they would go up on the mountain, they would all get soused, blitzed, whatever you want to call it. And the idea was that they would be filled up or controlled by these entities in the spirits. The truth of the matter is, in the morning, they would just wake up all foggy, and the question they would ask their wife is, tell me I didn't do something really stupid, and probably they really did do something stupid. And he says, instead of being controlled in that way, instead, he says, here's what I'm saying, be controlled with the Spirit. Allow yourselves to walk under the power and influence of that on an ongoing basis. So to be filled is to be controlled, and the way it is put together is that you and I are commanded to keep on being controlled. Here's the thing I want you to understand. We are never commanded to keep on being baptized by the Spirit. Happened once, the moment you and I believed. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We are never commanded to keep on being sealed by the Spirit. But we are constantly commanded to keep on being controlled by the Spirit. Now, why do you suppose that we are commanded to keep on being controlled by the Spirit? Wouldn't it be because we don't? Because we choose our own path? I know that's how I am. I stand at a situation, and I've told you this before, but I'm at a place in my life now where there's not a whole lot of sin of ignorance. There's not a whole lot of all of a sudden I'm just going down this path and everything's kind of blowing up, and I'm going, I don't even know how I got here. Oh, I know how I got there now. Usually say, I know the right way. I know what you say. I know I'm supposed to be submissive to this person. I know that I'm supposed to do what you called me to do. I know I'm supposed to trust you with that, but I don't want to. I think it would be better if I just kind of worried about this for about 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hours, it'll probably all be better. But what happens? At the end of that 3 hours, I say, boy, you're stupid. Once again, you've got to this point in time where you're worrying. Now you're all discouraged. Now you've got this whole thing about how this person is out to get you and all those sort of things. And I have to stop and say, Lord, I chose to go my own direction. I was not keep on being controlled by the Spirit. I was controlled at that point in time by my flesh. I stop that right now. I confess it for what it is. I'm going to back up. And I'm going to take your decision that you promised, that I won't leave you, that I know the circumstances, I know the plans I have for your life. I believe that you are headed me down a right path. I don't know how many of you are following. You should follow closely what has happened with our dear brother, Thomas Hodze. Any of you been keeping up with his emails this week? Hasn't been just awesome to watch how God is working and how he is learning to trust the control of the Spirit of God in his life? For those of you who aren't on it, you got to read the email. Now I'm going to tell you. Beginning of the week, last week, Friday, we get an email from him. He met this man, and this man was accused unjustly of a crime. And the people who actually did it were part of a gang of drug runners, and so they weren't going to come up and say to the judge, oh no, he didn't do it, we did it. Although Thomas said to them, you need to confess that. Little Thomas, you know, 112 pounds soaking wet, and he's telling them what God would have them to do. Anyway, so this man that he's been witnessing to goes to court, There's no witnesses. They put him in jail for a year. Now, jails here aren't fun. They can't be fun. But jails in Zimbabwe, I mean, come on. I mean, they're still at the place in time where you got to bring your own food or you'll starve. And so Thomas spent, it was interesting as he looked at it. Sometimes it's hard. He says, I trust my God. I believe in a sovereign care over all things. But sometimes it's hard to explain that. So later on in the week, he talks about in his next email about looking for where this guy is going to be imprisoned. And it's not like here. You don't call an 800 number and put in the person's number and they'll tell you what time you can be there and what visiting hours are available. Instead, he had to go from prison to prison to prison just looking and hoping he would find this man. So on Friday or Thursday, he's standing out in front of the gate of this prison when this truck comes rolling up with new prisoners. And there's his friend. And all of a sudden, this friend gets this big old smile on his face. Thomas, I'm so glad to see you. He gets to go in. He gets to give him a Bible. He gets to share with him. Now he is dependent upon Thomas not only for his physical food, but also for his spiritual food. And God has placed this man in a place for one full year. Thomas has the opportunity to minister to him. And the man said, you know, he says, here in prison, he says, you have nothing to do with your nights. Now at least I have a Bible to read. And Thomas is, at the end of that, he is rejoicing at the faithfulness of God's guidance. And I want you to understand that your life, as you go through your life controlled by his Spirit, submitting to what he calls us to do, that's what it looks like. Moment after moment after moment where you say, I trust you, I trust your control, I trust you, I'm going to walk in the power that you've given to me, I'm going to follow your commands, and I'm going to trust that you're doing something good in my life and the lives of me who surround me. And over and over and over, you see that you end up with opportunities to rejoice. And that's kind of where we end, because in the end, we see that godly disciples are noticeably different. I think Thomas is a different man today than he was last week. Just 1 week of his life, he went, I saw God work. I trust him even more than I used to. When we live in the power of the Spirit, when we allow the Spirit's control to move in our life step by step, moment by moment, decision by decision, at least three things happen, and that's what we see in verses 19 and 20 and 21. The first thing that we see is that we will, when we are allowing ourselves to be submissive and controlled by the Spirit, he says, our whole joyful existence changes. We begin to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. There was one of those psalms like I was telling you about. I stepped into Jason's office and said, I'm determined to follow the Lord today. That's Spirit-filled behavior, speaking to one another, this godly, joyful lives. Verse 20, and even in the midst of all things, we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When you find yourself in a moment where you're no longer thankful, you need to back up a couple of steps and say, somehow that's not Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled activity, because he says that when I'm Spirit-filled, I'm giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. And then the third thing is that we become submissive people. We become humble people. We become subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, the lovely thing in your homework is Galatians 5:22 through 25 tells us a bunch of other really, really wonderful things happen when we're Spirit-filled, and it's called a fruitful existence, remember? 5:22 through 25 says, when we are being controlled, when we are submissive to the Spirit, then the manifestations are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So here's what I'm asking you this week. I want you this week to watch your steps. I want you to live the Christian life step by step this week. And as you stumble, and if anybody here this week goes through their whole week and comes to me on Sunday and said, I watched all week and I never stumbled once, lunch is on me. Wherever you want, whatever you want to eat, because I want to know your secret. But if you're like me and like most of us, you'll find as you walk this week, you will stumble. And we have an antidote, the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And when we confess, we move back into the control and submission of His Spirit. That's the helper. That's what causes us to be godly. Lord, guide us to be that and more this week. Guide us to be very, very aware of when we're not godly. Help us be quick to the solution that Your Word gives us. Help us to be people who are controlled by the Spirit on a step-by-step, day-by-day basis. And we'll give You the glory for that as we touch people's lives in ever more powerful ways. As we go from here, let us do so rejoicing in what You have done for us. And once again, just may this be a day where we spend time just with words of praise and goodness and grace to our moms. We look forward to continuing to watch You work through our lives because of our Savior and because of Your Spirit. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen, and you're dismissed.